Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And we will read from verse 25 to the end of chapter 12, which is verse 29. This can be found on page 1009 in your pew Bibles. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning with the 25th verse. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Thus we've read Hebrews 12, 25 through 29. The author of Hebrews here is really bringing his arguments to a conclusion. Chapter 12 really is the culmination of all that he has said before in the book of Hebrews, where he starts off by letting us know that the Lord Jesus Christ is better than prophets, is better than visions, is better than dreams, and then he goes forth and lets you know that Jesus is better than the angels, he's better than Moses, he's better than the priest, he's better than Aaron, he's better than the altar, he's better than the sacrifice, he's better than all of these things. And then here we get into chapter 12, and he tells us that since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses after he's gone through and told us how all the Old Testament saints have faith in Jesus Christ, since we have the witness of their life and their end of how great and faithful our Lord and Savior Jesus is, that we should lay aside every weight and sin that clings to us so closely and run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus. Here in chapter 12, he is telling us over and over, focus your eyes on Jesus Christ. Not on the things of the world, not on the distractions the world brings, definitely not on the sin that tries to cling to you and slow you down, not on any persecutions that might come, even if it means you have to resist to the shedding of blood. Instead, focus on the author and finisher of your faith. Focus on Jesus Christ. And here in verse 25 to the end, he is telling us again, your eyes should be focused on heaven and those things that are eternal and not on the things of the earth. Because that is the goal of the race of the Christian life. It ends at Christ. It ends in heaven. It's focused on him. And that's what we're to run toward, hope for, trust in. And even write the verses right before this, he's gone back and he's taken a picture from the Israelites and they're sojourning and they're wandering, and he's contrasted Mount Sinai with Mount Zion. And we looked at the contrast that he makes so stark and so plain, but let's also remember that he's also drawing the picture still of the race. He's not quite done with that picture. Because even in the Old Testament, Mount Sinai was never the destination. They were never meant to stop and stay at Mount Sinai forever. They were always supposed to get into the Promised Land. They were always headed to Mount Zion. That was always the goal. That's always where their eyes should have been. Even Mount Sinai itself screams, there's a better mountain that you're heading toward. The mountain of sacrifices, the mountain that symbolizes Jesus Christ. And so here he has given them that warning. He has told them that they are to press on to Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. They are to look to him and to his sprinkled blood that is better than any of the sprinkled blood in the Old Testament. whether it's the blood of bulls and goats or whether it's the blood of Abel, it's better than all. And he says, then see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Jesus is speaking. His blood is speaking to us, just as Abel's blood cried out to the Father in heaven, condemning his brother Cain. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks and cries out for salvation. And in fact, here he makes the argument from the lesser to the greater. He's saying, look, if they don't escape him who warned them on earth, much less will he escape if you reject him who warns from heaven. Warnings were given throughout the Old Testament, plenty of warnings, and God spoke them through His prophets. He spoke them on the mountain through the law. He spoke them over and over and over. And those who did not heed the warnings did not escape. God promised them that if they did not keep the law, then they would be removed from the land, and that indeed happened. We see it with the northern kingdom. First, when Assyria comes and carries them away, then Babylon comes and carries the southern kingdom away. The warnings were given and were ignored, and the people did not escape. They might be back in the land at this point in time, but they're no longer a nation of their own. They're under Rome. They've ignored the warnings, and the Lord shook Judah, and now it's gone. Now it's the land of Judea, a Roman province. They ignored the warnings, and there was no escape. And now the author of Hebrews is saying, and Christ and His blood is screaming for your salvation, but it's also a warning from heaven. If you reject this cry, if you didn't escape the first warnings, you'll never escape this one. He is pointing us all the way back to chapter 1 here. Christ speaking is greater than all the diverse manners and ways that He spoke in the beginning. It's greater than the prophets. It's greater than the angels. It's greater than the visions and the dreams that some have had. Christ speaking is all that we need. So if you ignore that, think how great the punishment will be. For if you ignored the prophets, if you ignored the visions, and you ignored the dreams, you didn't escape the judgment. Now the greater one is speaking. The one who has shed His own blood and given us the greatest message of all time. The one who has spoke and needs to say no more. If we ignore that, if we ignore the repent and believe in Jesus Christ, that the cross is the only way of salvation, there'll be no escape. His message is a message of salvation for those who repent and believe, but His message for those who do not repent and believe is one of death and damnation. If you are not under the blood, then you are still under the wrath. That's the message of Jesus Christ. The message that He speaks from heaven, not just to one nation now, but to the whole world. It's the greater message. And it cannot be escaped. And we can't gloss over this point. He is speaking. He is speaking. He speaks now. This, I think, is also referencing all the back a few chapters where he quotes from Psalm 95, "Today, if you hear His voice," that means He is speaking to you. The message of Jesus Christ is going forth, and He is speaking, and you must respond. Today, if you hear His voice, do not ignore it. God has sent the church, and through His people He can be heard. He's speaking through His blood, which has been sprinkled in verse 24. Or again, chapter 1, verse 2, in these last days He has spoken through His Son. He is speaking to us now. As the title of one of Francis Schaeffer's old books says, He is there and He is not silent. Christ is speaking. Ignore it at your own peril. If you hear it, repent now. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he goes on to tell us just that, the judgment is at hand. Verse 26, at that time, in the earlier times, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yes, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. There is a coming judgment. The author of Hebrews is referencing and promising coming judgment. That there will come a time when God makes all things plain and judges everything that is here on earth, the living and the dead. Every idle word, the Bible tells us, will be judged. The troubled times that we live in, that the people in the time of the author of Hebrews lived in, will not always be. There will come a time when all history ends. And God promises there will come, at that time, judgment will come. I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the shaken things will ultimately be removed. When God speaks and shakes both the things of the heaven and the earth, those things that are shaken will fall away, will be gone forever. The things that are shaken and can be shaken are not the permanent things. Those are not the things that we should have our eyes fixed upon that he's telling us at the beginning of the chapter. We should be looking to those unshakable things. Those things that do stand up to the voice of God, while the shakable things cannot stand in the presence of God's voice. And they shake and fall away. Thus, we're supposed to draw the conclusion the shakable things are not the reliable things, and you should not build upon those things that will shake and be destroyed. Those are the things that will fail and will not stand in the judgment of God and will fall when He shakes them. The people that He is writing to are thinking about going back. They're thinking about turning their faith away from Jesus Christ and building it on something else. Jesus Christ and. Jesus Christ plus. And He is telling them those things, when God comes and His voice speaks, those things are not going to stand. And if your house and if your faith is built on those things, it's going to crumble. And you will find yourself under the wrath, begging that the mountains would fall upon you, in hopes, in vain hopes, that that would hide you from His destructive wrath. We cannot build on those shakable things that are meant to pass away, that are not going to stand. We are to look and build upon the unshakable things. Those things that do stand. They are the foundation upon which we can build. They are the things that will stand even before the final judgment of God. God's voice does not shake these things because they're the things of God. And they love His voice. They don't tremble and shake. Instead, they rejoice. Which leads to the obvious question, what are the unshakable things and what are the shakable things? He tells us here that is the things that have been made. The shakable things are the things that are passing away. You cannot put yourself, your confidence in flesh that withers and fades. But you can put your faith in the Word of God, which is forever and ever. You're not to put your trust in those things that have been fulfilled and have been gone, which is one of the things he's telling the people of Hebrews. The time of the temple is gone. The time of the priests are gone. The time of the blood sacrifices are gone. Those are the things that were made by hands. The temple was built by the hands of men. And again, we see him referencing those things that are built without hands. Those are the things of God. Put your faith in the true temple, rather, in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ stands. that in his time, when the shaking came, he rose again from the dead on the third day. He ascended into heaven, was welcomed into heaven where he waits to welcome us. He's the unshakable temple. He's the unshakable priest. Everyone found out in AD 70 that the temple was very shakable as it was destroyed. It still hasn't been rebuilt. There are no priests in Israel anymore. There are no blood sacrifices on the altar. They were the shakable things. We have the benefit of seeing this, knowing that those things are gone. Here was the warning in the book of Hebrews. Don't put your faith in those man-made things. Because the time has come. The Lord will speak, it will shake, and it will go. The whole Levitical order, the temple, the priests, the sacrifices, all those things that pointed to Jesus Christ have had their fulfillment and will pass away, he is telling them. Do not put your faith in them. They will go. We also can see the fact that he's about to reference the kingdom of God that we are receiving, that we are not to put our faith in the kingdom of man. Those things that are made by swords and shields, bows and arrows, tanks and guns and bombs. We have plenty of examples all throughout the Old Testament where the prophets begged them, don't put your trust in chariots or in horses or princes. Those are shakable things that will pass away. How many kingdoms have we seen pass away? How many nations rise and fall? How many world conquerors conquer the world and then go away? Even the Roman Empire, which would have been around, and it was around for 1,000 years, is gone. It's dust and ashes and broken colosseums. You can't put your faith in the kingdom of man. Don't put your faith in horses and chariots, princes, presidents, elected officials, whatever it might be. Those are not the eternal things. Those are not to where we are to set our eyes. Instead, trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look to Jesus. Because He is the one who has given you the unshakable kingdom, the kingdom of God. Which leads us to verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Kingdom of God is where we are to put our trust. We are to look to its King in Jesus Christ. We are to live for His kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This is where we are to live and have our trust. This is where our citizenship is, first and primarily in heaven, and secondarily in whatever nation you are a member of. We are united, not because we speak the same language as believers, not because we live in the same geographical area, not because we're part of the same ethnic group, but rather we're united because of one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father over all and through all and in all. These are the things of faith that we should trust in. This is the kingdom of God. And here we're commanded to be grateful for it. It should go without saying. We've been given a kingdom that will last forever. A kingdom that will stand when the judgment comes. A kingdom that will not be shaken. And a king who has already faced the judgment. One that we know the outcome of. As we sang in the song. The coming judge is the one who has already offered himself to the judgment. We can be grateful. We ought to be grateful. It should go without saying, but unfortunately we're sinful and therefore it can't. Be grateful. Be thankful. Be happy. Express your thanks. Go to the Lord in prayer and say thank you. When we get gifts here on earth, we often show our gratefulness by saying thank you. Maybe we even write a thank you note. Sometimes we might have a hug or a display of emotion because we're grateful for the gift. A gift that will one day outgrow. A gift that will be worn out. A gift that will eventually be thrown away. But now think that you've been given eternity. You've been given everlasting life. You've been given everlasting righteousness in Jesus Christ. You've been given a kingdom that can't be shaken, that will last forever. You've been given membership and citizenship in that by the blood of Jesus Christ. Shouldn't you be even more thankful and grateful? Do you thank Him for it? Do you flee to Him in your prayers and say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all the blessings you've given me. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for eternity. Thank you for your righteousness and holiness." Should not a greater gratefulness well up in our hearts and explode out of our mouths when we think of all that we've been given by the Lord Jesus Christ? And he goes on and tells us not only thankfulness, but let us also offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Worship is the other appropriate response. We ought to love to come to church. We ought to love to come and worship to say, "Now the one who has given me the great kingdom, the one who has saved me from my sins, I'm ready to worship and give praise. I look forward to confessing with my mouth and singing the praises from my heart. I can't wait to hear His word." And it must be with your mouth and with your heart, because it's acceptable worship. Acceptable worship is not going through the motions. It's not doing it because you have to. Acceptable worship is not just completing the right ritual, which was the danger that they're going back to. And it needs to be said, even today as we celebrate confirmation, it's a meaningless exercise if all you ever do is memorize the catechism. Should you? Absolutely. It's a wonderful tool that will help you for the rest of your life. But if you don't believe it, and if you're not confessing it with your mouth and really believing it in your heart and understanding it and making it your own, then don't bother with confirmation. It's a pointless exercise to do it. It's not an acceptable worship if you don't mean it. If you don't really abhor your own sinfulness, if you don't really understand your sins and your misery, if you don't really know that not only to others but to me also is the forgiveness of sins of the Lord Jesus Christ and His everlasting righteousness. It's a meaningless exercise if you don't understand this is how I show my thankfulness now in a life and glorifying service of Him. We should offer that acceptable worship for all that He has done for us, our Creator, our Redeemer, the giver of all gifts, including the permanent kingdom of God. He should be worshipped as the King of Kings, worshipped with reverence and awe. Reverence and awe, because we don't take the Lord's name in vain. We don't take it lightly. When we come to the house of the Lord, we come to worship. And yes, there's a great fellowship of the saints and we can enjoy one another. But this is not the time for flippancy. This is the time for reverence. This is the time for awe. To sit in wonder at the God who saved you. The God who is a consuming fire. I've always thought verse 29 was fascinating. We're in the middle of talking about God giving this wonderful, great gift. We're talking about how He's completely different. Or excuse me, about how completely better the new covenant is than Mount Sinai. How we have Mount Zion, how we have these wonderful things, how we have the presence, how we have the festal gathering, how we have the assembly of the firstborn, that we're enrolled in heaven, that we've been made perfect and righteous in Jesus Christ through His blood. So let's give reverence and awe, for He's a consuming fire. The author of Hebrews wants us to know it's still the same God. Just as He was a consuming fire in the Old Testament, so He is now as well. They would have recognized this as a phrase that comes from the Old Testament. They would have recognized that the Lord Jesus is still God and He is still the Holy One. And if you come before Him with flippancy and without awe, if you come before Him without acceptable worship, offering your strange fire on the altar, as Nadab and Abihu did, the consuming fire will still visit you. Don't forget who you're worshiping. He's still the Holy of Holies. He's still Holy, Holy, Holy Lord. And this warning that He is giving them is still serious. Yes, He forgives sins. Yes, He will receive you to Himself. But don't think that you can reject this call. Today, if you hear His voice, repent and believe. For He is still speaking to you. But if you don't, expect the consuming fire. If you reject the call, then punishment is what awaits. If you refuse to go to Mount Zion, then you are under Mount Sinai. Which leads to a few points of application. We can know that our possession is unshakable. Think about the beauty and wonder of having a possession that can stand before the Lord. Not because of something you did. No, this is not made by your hands. This possession is a gift given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think that you can stand before the judgment seat of God. No, but you've been given a possession that can stand. You have been given the blood of Jesus Christ, and underneath it, we can have confidence of what that second coming's judgment will be. We can have assurance and hope. Or as our catechism puts it, you can have true comfort. Because there is no greater comfort than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there is no other comfort. There is only one comfort in life and in death. Only one that will stand. Which leads me to a second point. We need to focus on those things that cannot be shaken. Look unto Jesus Christ. As we run the race with endurance, no matter what comes our way, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him there's hope. And in this world, we don't know. If you're looking to the things of the world, they pass away. Buildings fall, nations collapse, people die. Your faith cannot be only in those things. No, instead, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus on Him. This is the plea of the author of Hebrews. Don't turn your back. Don't go back to the ways that always meant to focus you on Jesus and trust in them as if they themselves are good enough. They're not. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Him. And then, of course, the third, worship Him. He who has given you all these things, worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to be worshipers. If you're not worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not living the Christian life. Your ultimate job is worship. That's job one. He has called us and He has sought us because He is seeking people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And there are many people today that believe they can be Christians and believers and skip the worship. That is not the case. That's why He says in chapter 10, don't forsake the assembling together as a habit of some. Ultimately, you're to worship. Worship the Lord. Show your gratefulness and your thankfulness by giving God acceptable worship. And let us now go to Him in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You Thank you for giving us the kingdom. Thank you for giving us the King of Kings, whose blood has made us members of that kingdom. Thank you for his righteousness. For our own righteousness is filthy rags. We confess that. We confess that before you we can't stand without the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him changing our filthy rags and giving us those white robes that are washed in his blood. We thank you and we praise you. Make us people of thanks. Make us people of prayer. Make us people of worship. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.